God be praised for the Student Life Center. And we're several months into it now. What is it, 15, 16 months? But we finished Big Ten basketball yesterday, and it was a big finish. We conceived of this day where we would formally play official games, come in and out of the locker room, warm up music, and on top of the 10 gospel lessons, sharing God's big story. We just had a lot of fun over the last 10 weeks. And I had the privilege of working with a whole boatload of selfless volunteers. And I really appreciated what happened. And it's wonderful to have that all paid for through the generosity of God and to be able to use it like this. So thank God for this asset. Thank you for your generosity. God be praised for the finish of these 10 weeks together, which happened yesterday. And the first game for the younger of children had the whopping score of 4-2. It was 0-0 at halftime, and we were trying to ponder whether that was attributable to how bad we were at teaching them offense or how great we were at teaching them defense, and we're still pondering that. Romans chapter 16 this morning, verses 3, 4, and 5, as we travel through this great book. Proverbs 20:11 says, "Even a child is known by his doings." It's a fascinating verse that argues that all of us garner a reputation. We earn our reputation through the way in which we live. Adults do that, and everybody says, yeah, adult. The proverb says, even a child is known by his doings. Do you know that couples carve out a reputation together? They're known for all sorts of things. Some couples travel and post pictures from all over. Some couples have a reputation of being a boat couple or a sports team couple for their children, a homeschool couple, all the overachieving physical specimens are the pickleball couples. Then there are the investment net worth couples, those that seem to be known for their career and the reputations they groom in their career. Then there are some who are the house couple. I mean, their house is like a museum, and they're known for their house. Others are the car couples, you know, the multi-bay garage, and what shall we pick from today in the car world? Others are known as the gardening canning couples. You know, they're ready to put out their 3 acres of green beans and tomatoes and corn and squash and everything else. Others are known as the date couples. They tend to be couples that, especially husbands, don't appreciate because stories will waif out about these extraordinary outings that they've had together as couples. That's just kind of their thing. That's what they're known for. That's a reputation. Others cooking, others flipping houses. Last week, we looked at Phoebe and talked about garnering a reputation as a single adult following Jesus Christ. This week, we look at Aquila and Priscilla, who come next in the text, and help us think about what kind of reputations we are grooming as married couples. Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, just reviewing what we talked about last week with Phoebe, and then coming to Priscilla and Aquila. I want to read the first 5 verses to you this morning. "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Hear the word of the Lord. Last week, singles, this week's marrieds, what sort of reputation do we have as married couples? What are we leaving behind in the wake of how we do life together? What will others say about us when we are gone? What will God say about us as we give an account and stand before Him for the stewardship of our life together? I want to go two different directions this morning as we think of these questions. First, I want to introduce you to the couple. And then secondly, they ask us five questions about our reputation. Let's take a run at it together. Number one, introducing a dynamo couple whose lives made a big difference for Christ. Along the way, I was a pastor of a husband who loved his wife, and she was and is a wonderful lady. And he pulled me aside at first, and he told me, "Eric, someday you'll be done with pastoral ministry. You will look back, and I want you to know that my wife will be in your top five of the most godly ladies you ever ran across along the way." But he told me that not only once, he repeatedly came back to that and told me several times along the way about his wife. I loved how they made a team together. And Aquila and Priscilla make quite a team. I could hear Aquila saying something like that to Paul. Let me describe them in three ways. First, Aquila and Priscilla were a Jewish couple from Pontus. Now, according to Acts 18, 1, 2, and 3, which Brad read well this morning. Thank you, Brad. Pontus is an area of modern-day Turkey now on the Black Sea. The Black Sea, of course, includes the area around Crimea and Ukraine and where that horrible conflict is going on right now. On the northern shore of what is now Turkey used to be an area called Pontus. There were Jewish people that in the scattering lived there, and Aquila and apparently Priscilla were a part of that Jewish retinue that lived there. In Acts chapter 18, the text finds them living in Corinth. We'll talk in a moment. They'd been living in Rome, then went to Corinth, and they were tent makers. Well, along the way, they ran into the Apostle Paul. That was his guild as well. He was a tent maker, and they made some acquaintance in the business and then invited Paul home to live with them, and that became a base for Paul's ministry as he would go to the synagogues and share Jesus Christ with others and invite others to follow Jesus Christ, as I would invite you this morning. Once in Rome, now in Corinth. Then they go on to Ephesus, which is where they run into Apollos, which Brad also read that passage. They listen to this eloquent, learned man speak and realized he was a little shy in his understanding of the gospel with clarity. So quietly, they took him aside and schooled him in rootedness in the gospel. At the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy 4:19, they're back at Ephesus ministering again. Now, what I want you to do is stay with me. This is more than Bible trivia. This is setting us up to think about us as couples. The second thing I want to describe to you about them is this. They repeatedly show up in the New Testament serving Christ. When our kids were small, once in a while we would have a treat and we would go to Chuck E. Cheese. We would play games. We would throw them in those balls and increase their immune system with everything that they were exposed to. We would eat bad pizza and we would come home with indigestion. But they loved it. And one of the games they really love was this silly game called whack-a-mole, which looked like a tic-tac-toe board with little holes. And one thing would come up and you'd hit it with a mallet, then another one. And so they'd get up there and, man, they loved wailing away at whack-a-mole. Well, they'd just stick their head up, then first this hole, then that hole. Then, as you read about Aquila and Priscilla, what's interesting about them is they're like the whack-a-mole couple of the New Testament throughout the Mediterranean. By the way, so much so that Paul's going to make a comment, and that's how we'll conclude, about their effect on the whole Gentile believing world. But they stick their head up in Rome, then they stick their head up in Corinth, then they stick their head up in Ephesus, and they're back in Rome, then they're back in Ephesus. And not in some negative sense to be whacked down, but everywhere they went, they were open for God's business. And they distinguished themselves as a couple in this way. They start out in Rome. They migrate from Pontus area down to Rome. They get settled there. And Claudius, the emperor, says, okay, here's the deal. All Jews, you get out of town. You're not to be in Rome. We're not going to have any Jewish people in Rome. So they take off running. And they run and they go to Corinth. That's where they run into Paul in Acts chapter 18. This is AD 49. Then Claudius dies. And they say to themselves, you know what? He's dead. We're going back to Rome. And so in AD 54, they're found back in Rome. So they go Rome, Corinth. They leave Corinth with Paul and go to Ephesus. And then AD 54 comes and Claudius is dead. So they go back to Rome. And then they're found at the end of the New Testament in 2 Timothy 4:19. They are found back at Ephesus. Now, by the way, this is a little bit of a sidebar point, but it makes me appreciate them. They were undaunted by misfortune. By the way, have you ever run into somebody who faced a rotten, unanticipated bend in the road, and it was like, game over. I'm going to sit down and be bitter the rest of my life. I'm going to sit down and invite everybody to feel sorry for me the rest of my life. You know what? Life is hard, and the world is broken, and we face some treacherous things that'll just pull our heart out by the guts. And we have a decision to make. You know, the decision that Priscilla and Aquila made was, you know what? Isn't it fascinating what God has done? We've been pushed out to this community. So let's keep our eyes open and our knees down and see what's going to happen. And they kept serving the Lord. They kept reaching for impact for others. I love that about them. They were mature, realistic, persevering, and undaunted. By the way, would anybody, if I said, hey, give me five adjectives of this person, our mutual friend, would anybody say of you, I'll tell you what, they are undaunted. They just stay at it. They just keep going. They just bore ahead. For Christ's sake, they take the next step and believe the Lord. Now, the third way I want to describe them to you is these followers of Jesus are theologically grounded and committed to ministry. In order to focus on this point, I need to ask you to go to Acts chapter 18 and look at two verses that Brad read to us, verses 24 and 25. Maybe we'll go to 26 as well. Now, a Jew named Apollos, this is Acts 18, 24, watched the role that Aquila and Priscilla play with him. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Hear the word of the Lord. What's clear in the text is that this couple was well grounded in the soil of the word of God. They were well established in their understanding of the gospel. And they loved Jesus so much and loved the sharing of Jesus so much that they wanted it to be shared with great clarity. And so they listened to Apollos, appreciated his gifts, And did you notice the phrase that Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, used? They took him aside. Their character showing. But they had the wherewithal of mature establishment to be able to speak in to a brother's life and help him forward. Now, as a couple, is that us? As a couple, are you in position to do that? You say, Eric, what are you doing with the people here? We're trying to make Priscilla and Aquila's out of them, such that we could minister to each other, to maintain and work forward toward ever-increasing gospel clarity, and that conversation with each other would spring from a mature understanding with rootedness in the Word of God and a stability that comes from that rootedness that would position us to be able to take Apollos aside and explain with clarity gospel holiness. These followers of Jesus are theologically grounded and committed to ministry. By the way, there are a handful of people here at Calvary. If I run across someone who says, Eric, I've just begun my relationship with Jesus. I need help getting started. I need help putting my roots down. The Spirit of God has taken me out of that old miry clay, and he set my feet on a solid rock, and I'm brand new, and I'm what they would probably call in the New Testament more an infant or a child in Jesus. Help me grow up. There's a handful of people that I call who are privately involved with quiet encouragement to help others get started. Nobody wants to confess, I don't know my way around the Bible. Nobody wants to confess, you know, I don't even know how to start a regular life of prayer. Nobody wants to confess, you know, I don't know what to do with my fears and my anxieties. And, you know, some days I'll feel like I'm so good with God. The next day my feelings are lying to me about that, and I don't know what to do with that. And we all need that help to ground ourselves with renewed minds in the soil of the Word of God. Are we grooming such couples here at Calvary? That's what it's like to be next to Aquila and Priscilla. And that brings us to then five questions that they ask us. What do Aquila and Priscilla ask us about how we are living as married couples? Is it time we sit down and evaluate just exactly where we are? Wherever they show up, good things break out. They carve out quite a reputation. Yes, even a child is known by his doings. Aquila and Priscilla this morning ask us five questions. Number one, do we invest ourselves in the work of ministry? Look at verse 3 from Romans 16. In verse 3, he uses a word that he's going to use elsewhere in verse 9 and verse 21. He's talking about my fellow workers. It's a prefix of the word with, and the stem is the word energy. It even sounds like energy, the English word energy, which comes from that word, energeo. So it's with energy. If I have something to do, and if I have to invest myself in work, I love to be yoked up with an energetic, industrious partner. In fact, we kind of feed on each other. The harder they work, the harder I want to work. And we go back and forth, helping each other through it. And Paul says, I got to tell you about this couple. This couple, they were my fellow workers. They were my co-energy. They were with me, and we did this together. A comrade whose energy we feed off of to keep going. That's how Paul considered them. A friend of mine at his ordination had a venerable figure from a former generation in Canada who had garnered quite a reputation to be seated on his ordination council. And for some reason, in former generations, some thought, and it seemed that, you know, godly men were supposed to be so really austere. You could smile once in a while. And somehow there was also a tolerance for, he was a little gruff. But somehow, you know, he was this venerable guy. He's now in heaven, had a great run, better man than myself. But he's there, and he posed a question to the young plebe that was there. He said, "Will you consider ministry your job?" Well, the young plebe made a mistake. He thought he'd take a run at that, and always said, "Dr. Shields, I want you to know that I think so much of the ministry, I would never call it a job." And then suddenly the crowd felt what was going on. You know, Dr. Shields had just been body slammed by this young plebe up there. He said this, he said, "Greening, you won't be at it very long till you will realize just how very much work there is involved in ministry." And he never forgot it. He told me about that later. But Shields is right. Have you ever tried to do anything for our Lord? You know what's right at the center of it? Right through all of it? Right through the beginning, right through to the end, is a lot of work. And I know that for some that's a four-letter word. You know what Paul said? Said, you know, this couple carved out a reputation as workers. I was talking to a guy this week, and I've watched him. The last few years at Calvary, he has invested, and we tried, I tried it in my own mind, pull out the ether, how many hours it would have been. He's invested hours in our ministry. Volunteer here, volunteer there. Invest yourself in this, invest yourself in that. And what it represents, quite frankly, is a lot of work. A lot of work. You fill Calvary with investors like that, it pays huge dividends down the road. Do we invest ourselves in the work of ministry? That's what Aquila and Priscilla were known for. They were fellow workers. Secondly, are we humble enough to celebrate the gifts of our spouse? Four times, as this couple is alluded to in the New Testament, guess what? Priscilla's name is listed first. She's called by some authors Prisca, by others Priscilla, same person. Acts 18:18, Acts 18:26, 2 Timothy 4:19, and Romans 16:3. You know whose name is listed first? Priscilla's. Now, it is true that Aquila comes in at Acts 18:2 and 1 Corinthians 16:9. Aquila's first. But why is that so? Readers of the New Testament speculate on it. One suggestion is that Priscilla was the more able, the more impressive personality when you would be around them. Hence, she's listed first. Another suggestion is that Aquila is a freed slave, and the social strata of that century would then put Priscilla, who was born free with a higher social status, listed first. By the way, have you ever met a couple whose wife was more gifted than the husband? Not everybody handles that well. I have. I know you have too. Aquila was a model. He celebrated his wife's gift. And because of that, they made a great team. God puts teams together. How's the team room going at your house? And there's some wonderful couples here at Calvary. And God puts them together. Are we humble enough to celebrate the gifts of our spouse? Third question is this: do we use our home as a base for ministry? Verse 5 is striking again. This is a reputation. It gets, that's what you'd expect from them. Greet also the church that is in their house. You know, in the first century, on the day of Pentecost, the church is born and gets its start. What that meant was the whole world was not populated with a bunch of church buildings. So they got along in this cobbled together network, meeting here and there, and dominantly, in many places, they met in houses. And here's whack-a-mole couple, Priscilla and Aquila, but every city they establish a front in, they open the front door. Rosaria Butterfield, who lived a life of sexual confusion and deviant from the plan of God, as a Syracuse journalism professor, they have a great school of journalism, a brilliant lady, and she was befriended by a godly man who invited her to Jesus Christ, and she came to give her life to Christ and became brand new. She's written several really extraordinary books. We've gone over her book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key, where she makes the argument of how the use of our space can be an extraordinary opportunity for our Lord. Do we use our home as a base for ministry? By the way, do you like it when your life group comes to your house? Do we use hospitable gifts? Remember when Jesus was preparing for the triumphal entry? He gave the disciples some instruction. Hey, you two, go into that city, and there's going to be a donkey tied up, and just untie it and bring it out. And they said, what if the owner asks about it? Just tell him this: the Lord has need of it. What if the Lord had need of our home? Remember the preparing of the Passover, where Jesus sends a few people to prepare, and he gives them instruction. Just tell them, I will experience the Passover at your house. Now, why does God give us our homes? Have we thought the thought that he gives us our homes in the places where they are as a base of ministry? Had a good friend who for 25 years was a team leader with elite special forces for the United States Army. And the 82nd Airborne was headed to Afghanistan in a deployment under the direction of a man named Colonel Drinkwine. And they knew they were going to have to fight differently, not the traditional way that the 82nd Airborne was trained to fight. So they wanted a leader who was used to, accustomed to the kind of warfare that they would be involved in. So he was seconded, my friend, from his special forces group at Fort Carson in Colorado. And he was a deputy commander, and he was sent there, and he took half of them up north. And when they got there, and the military is full of a bajillion acrostics, most all of them I don't understand, but he introduced me to one called a FOB. So, yeah, where are you going to be, man? I'm on a FOB up north. A FOB? You know, I thought, why would he want a FOB? I got FOBs on my chin. What's a FOB? He said, oh, Eric, that's FOB, a forward operating base. So what the United States Army does is they position themselves in a place and establish a presence in that place with a forward operating base that then becomes a secure launching point for all of their missions in that area. What if we considered our homes a forward operating base for our Lord? And that we were where we are, not by accident, or my wife liked the house, but God had on purpose and with intention put us where we are so that we could be positioned as a forward operating base for him. Indy and I just finished during Mission Conference Week. We just finished another guest book. And I know we're, you know, mastodons. Nobody does that anymore. But we have since we got married. Somebody gave us a guest book. It's like, why would we get a guest book? Well, when you have people over, have them sign. You build memories. And, oh, we've relished this. We have 40 years of guest book. You know, just look back and see all this stuff. And it happened to finish the first guest book in our house living in Northern Kentucky. And it's full of treasures. And Anna, I need your help because that rascal Diego signed in Portuguese. And I don't know what he said. I got it on my phone and took a picture. I need your help to help me figure out what he said. But, you know, there's Arabic in there from Imad Shahadi, and there's Portuguese. From, Diego messed with me because he didn't translate it. But it's just fun stuff to look back and review. But it reminds us, and my wife, she's the world's greatest baker and a wonderful cook, and she's satisfied so many people's palates through the years, and we've eaten some really nice food together there. But we'll have all those memories archived in that book, and it'll remind us of what God allowed us to do as we have lived in that space. Now, we don't do everything right, and we need the Lord's help, and we're not examples of anything other than the need for God's grace and His mercy. But I love that guest book, and it's good to look back. And it makes me ask, what are we doing with our homes? Now, the fourth question they ask us is this: are we grounded in the gospel and following Jesus? Again, notice, and it's interesting, and while I don't perceive it to be violating the scriptural warrant against a woman teaching a man, 1 Timothy 2, we must reckon with that passage when we get there, but Priscilla is listed first with Aquila in that engagement of Apollos. She was a full partner in having their hands around this young, gifted, eloquent man and bringing him to gospel clarity, and that stemmed from Aquila and hers mature understanding. Are we clear on the gospel, explaining the way of God more accurately? Could we do that? This couple could. That's who they were. They listened to Apollos. They were discerning. They were also gracious. They could have called him out. Hey, what do you mean? There's more to it than what you're saying. You're stopping at the baptism of John. A lot of other stuff went on. I mean, you're good so far. They could have really ruined him in front of the group. No, a la Joseph, who desired to put Mary away privately before he understood what was going on. They take Apollos aside and in just the right gracious way preserve his dignity. There was a grace about this couple. It's fantastic. Could we do that as a couple? Are we training couples to grow in this way? In the last year, I had one wife tell me, I'm praying for my husband, that he would come along and have a passion for Jesus just as I have. Are we as couples reaching together? Are we populated at Calvary with couples grounded in the gospel and able to lead others in such grounding? Finally, do we take any risk in service to our Lord? Service to Christ as we live. Look at verse 4. Who? This is the couple. They risked their necks for my life. To whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles. Fascinating. Literally, it reads with the words of the text, who laid down their throats for me, as it were, to have their head whacked off. I believe it's a metaphor. We don't know the circumstances to which they are referring. Many think it was some threat when he was in Ephesus, but literally, this couple stuck their necks out for Jesus. Are we sticking our necks out for our Lord? There are a million risks that we can take for our Lord. Being generous with our time, our talent, our treasure. It is said that our most important commodity is our time. What we are most jealous for is our time. That workers in Western culture now are not motivated by more money as much as they are motivated by less work and more time to themselves, more time off. Do you realize that any energy expended for our Lord in a volunteer for Him is going to cost us time? What about talents? You know, it's effort to expend our gifts. God has given us gifts. It's a part of the spoils of the victory of Christ. Christos Victor, and as he's raised from the dead, Psalm 68, is it not, says the Father passes out gifts to His children. We've been given gifts. To use our gifts is costly. How about our treasures? Tell you what, Eric, I got bills to pay. What about our generosity? Is anybody taking any risks financially to support this work? It's going to last forever. Have you pre-anticipated what the conversation is going to be like with our Lord in eternity? Well, Lord, I spent it all and had a good time. Thanks. Well, did you consider the kingdom of God as you stewarded everything that I gave you along the way? Yep, thought about it once in a while. You know, if God gives us grace and health, we have kind of like a 40-year period and more of income earning. You know, and at the end of the income cycle earning, it's larger earnings. And in the beginning, you know, you start out beans and frank, and you beans and franks to sustain your living. And then you work your way up to a biennial trip to Jeff Ruby. You know, that's what you're doing, you know, at the end of your career, I suppose. So, but you have higher income years at the end. Do you realize that if you gave $20,000 to our Lord's work every year for 40 years, you could give $800,000 to our Lord in a lifetime? You say, Eric, what's wrong with you? I got to take care of my family. I got to take care of me. I got to take care of my wife. I got to take care of my family. By the way, have you set a goal for how much in a lifetime you want to give? You know what? There's a lot of risk in giving. You take a risk to be generous. A risk that on the great day will be celebrated. I think nobody who's made any sacrifice in volunteer hours, in expending the energy to use our gifts, and in being generous, will stand before the Lord in the end and say, Lord, I just got to say something to you. I really regret doing all that right now as I stand before you. I don't think nobody's going to have that thought. We may have some other thoughts about what we did with what we had. Do we take any risk in service for Christ as we live? This is one dynamic couple. A Jewish couple. And Paul's postscript on them is this. We could use the term every Gentile church was grateful for them. How could it be? Because these whack-a-moles, every time they stuck up their heads, they're found opening their door to a church in their house, to investments in people's lives, and alas, the whole Gentile church who knew they were attached to Paul, who served them, so grateful for this Jewish couple. When we die, I mean, what's going to be said? Glad that's over. Or, I'm going to miss them. They meant so much to me. They loved me. They took time with me. They prayed for me. Let's rear a whole generation of Aquilas and Priscillas and Phoebes for our Lord here at Calvary. Father, it's easy to preach, it's harder to live, but your text makes clear the call. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would keep us from wasting chunks of our life, not being conscious of the ways that all along you had given us good works to walk in, to garner a reputation unique to ourselves as married people that would bring glory to this one who loved us and gave himself for us. So speak to us in this moment. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, let's sing.